Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the time that we can again gather around your word. I pray that you would continue to guide and direct in the message time this morning. I pray that you would open hearts to your word. And I pray that you'd help me to clearly communicate what you've have for us today. I pray for your working in lives. And I ask that you would help us, Lord, to want to desire to live for you throughout this week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. And message title today is Prepare for Obedience, or you might say Get Ready for Jesus. Prepare for obedience or get ready for Jesus. The passage before us tells us of John the Baptist's ministry up until the baptism of Jesus. Now, we're not going all the way to Jesus' baptism today, but John was the last Old Testament prophet, and there had been about 400 years of silence, and then the announcement by the angel of Christ's birth, and then John the Baptist starts his ministry. Today we're going to look at his message and the people who came to listen to him. Notice that John did not spend his time in Jerusalem. You would think that if somebody was going to preach to the Jews, he would spend his time in Jerusalem, but he did not. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, which was a barren wasteland. It was east of Jerusalem and along the west coast of the Dead Sea. He was also baptizing in the Jordan River. That's covered in verse number 6. His message seemed to resonate with the people, though, and soon many were traveling to come to see him preach, to see those getting baptized, and to hear his message. Now, I think it's basically as the crow flies from Jerusalem to the Jordan River is about 21 miles. And since it's through the Judean wilderness, I don't think they have probably a super straight road or trail going that direction. So it's probably more than 21 miles if you're going to walk it. And so can you imagine, that's at least a day's journey on foot. And if you're going to go from Jerusalem to hear John speak, you're going to have quite a trip. And so that's quite a message, quite a messenger. What type of a message could get people to travel a day, at least, on foot to hear a preacher? And remember, it's not just the day there, it's a day back and whatever time you spend there. Today, it's hard to get people to hop in their cars and drive 20 minutes to come to church, let alone drive, walk a day to get to the preaching. Today, it seems if you want to gather a crowd, you need to preach about health and wealth. Preachers today want to tell about all the benefits that you'll get if you become a Christian. They want to tell you about health and prosperity and draw you in with the latest entertainment-based services. But John's services were not anything like today's prosperity and health and wealth and entertainment-based services. John had a different message. And that message caused many people to travel into the wilderness to hear that message. What was the message that John preached to the people? Notice in verse number 2, it says, "And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So his message was one of repentance. That you don't hear that so much in many churches today. The word repent means to change your mind or reconsider. Change your mind or reconsider. If you're giving the gospel, you should incorporate both repentance and faith. Mark 1:15 says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. This is a quote that I picked up from an evangelist named John Van Gelderen. And this is his definition of faith and of repentance. It says this, and you have to listen carefully. Believing on Jesus involves the entire soul, mind, and affections and will. In the mind, you must understand sin is the problem. Judgment is the consequence, and Christ is the answer. In the affections, you must allow what you understand to affect you by agreeing with what you understand. In the will, you must choose to depend on Jesus as your Savior from sin and judgment. And this describes believing in Jesus Christ. It also describes repentance. You know, sin is the problem, but not sinning is not the solution. Christ is. Christ is the solution to man's sin. Therefore, repentance is turning to Christ for deliverance from sin and its consequences. Yet this is faith as well. Paul said this in Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. So repentance, baptism of repentance, saying they should believe on him who should come, Christ Jesus. Notice repentance is directly tied to believing on Jesus. Peter agrees when speaking of the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts 11, 17, and 18. It says this, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us also who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Notice both words are used in the same context, both belief and repentance. So in this passage, believing and repentance are spoken of in their relationship to salvation. As was noted earlier, I've said this before, repentance and faith have been illustrated like a coin. On one side of the coin, there is faith. On the other side, there's repentance. It's one coin, but the coin has two sides. You need both faith and repentance to be saved. So in this passage, believing and repentance are spoken of in relation to salvation. John's message that called for repentance was a call to understand their sinful condition and their need for a Savior to turn to Jesus. So that's what John is preaching here, this message of repentance. Some needed to see their works were insufficient to save them. So in the crowd, and you probably could add a longer list, but some in the crowd needed to see their works were insufficient to save them. Some needed to see that their heritage was not enough to save them. John, he talks about that as he goes on. He says, God is able to, in verse 9, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So they needed to see their heritage was not enough to save them. Others could easily see their sin. There were many who came to John's baptisms who were undeniable sinners, and they wouldn't have denied that they were sinners. They could more easily see their sin, but still needed to accept that their sin separated them from God. And they had a need for salvation. They would need to accept their desperate situation and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32 speaks, Jesus asks a question about two sons here. Let me just start in verse 31, Matthew 21, 31. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of heaven of God before you. So Jesus is speaking to religious people. He said, the publicans, sinners, and harlots are going to go in the kingdom of heaven before you. Verse 32 says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye heard it, repented not. afterwards that you might believe on him. So again, repentance and belief is tied in there, but there were many publicans and sinners, harlots, that came out to hear John's message that did repent. They did hear the gospel and they did believe. Others needed to understand that all they had counted on for acceptance before God fell so far short of God's righteousness. So why was John's message so urgent? Why was the message of repentance so urgent for these people? Notice, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent now. That's what John's message was. You need to repent now because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at hand means to approach. It's drawing nigh. You know, I debated how much time to spend on the kingdom of heaven here, and we could go into a whole message series just on the kingdom of heaven. But let me just kind of simplify it here. Let's simplify it and say that Jesus, the Son of God, was among them, and his earthly ministry was about to start. Therefore, the people needed to be ready themselves for Jesus' ministry. Jesus was there, his ministry was starting, and the people needed to prepare themselves for that ministry. They needed to understand their sinful condition and their need. When they got to that point, they heard John's message, they repented, they understand they were sinners, and they needed repentance. That would prepare them for Jesus' ministry. So John helped the people see that they had a need, and it was an urgent need that had to be addressed now. An urgent need, it has to be addressed now because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ's ministry is about to start, and you need to prepare your hearts to be ready for that. John preached that repentance, and many people did believe. And many people were baptized, and many people did follow. So John uses the Old Testament passage to help the people understand. Let's look at verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's just look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, which he's quoting here. This passage speaks of two events. There's a nearer application and a further one. And the further application is John the Baptist, and that's what we're going to concentrate on this morning. But it says, chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And this is Isaiah looking forward to, in this particular application, and the other application, Isaiah's looking forward to when God will bring the people back from captivity and your sin is pardoned. He's bringing them back from captivity. But the other application, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, John is quoting from Isaiah 40, and this passage speaks of these two events. We're looking at John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17 speak of John. And it says this, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So that's his ministry purpose, is to turn people to the Lord, prepare them for Christ to come and to start his ministry. And he shall go, verse 17 of Luke there says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom and to the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John is preparing the people for the Lord. Now, in Isaiah verses 40, verses 3 and 4, Isaiah describes what that would look like in a way. In verses 3 and 4, let's read them again. The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So, the idea you are to get here is, in those days, say a mighty king was coming to a city, they would go out and say, the road is not big enough for that king to get here. He's going to have this big entourage, and they're going to be coming with big pomp and circumstance and all that, and they're going to be coming into our city. We got to make our road better. And so we've got to make it wider. We've got to straighten it. We've got to make it ready for the king. And this picture really becomes clearer because where's John preaching? Out in the wilderness of Judea, where there wouldn't have been straight roads. There wouldn't have been straight paths. There would have been winding roads through the wilderness. And so what's the picture? You've got the king coming to your city, and you're excited about the king coming to your city, and you want to make it so that he can come into your city easily. Maybe he'll bypass it. If he can't get to your city easily, he might just bypass that city. So what do? Well, let's put it in modern terms. You get out the bulldozers. You get out the earth movers, the excavators, the rock trucks, and do what verse 4 says to do. The places that are high, you bring them lower. The places that are low, you bring them higher. The crooked, curvy path, you make it straight. And the rough, bumpy holes in the road, you're going to level them. You are going to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, when I can't imagine, my dad talks about living in Michigan and driving up to Mackinac Bridge back when there was a two-lane road. And that two-lane road just kind of wove through and all type of hills. And I've driven parts of that and thought, man, it would take forever to get up there if I was to drive before they put the highway all the way to the north. And now you just have a straight path. You get on there, you get so far north, you crank it up to 75, the speed limit in the north, and you just get there. It's been all prepared for easy access to get to the north, unlike what it was in the past. And then if you want to go far enough back, the bridge wasn't even there, and you had to get on a ferry and cross across, and that made it even harder. So John, so in other words, you're preparing a way for the king to come. John is not telling the people that they needed to literally get out there and build a road. That's not what he's saying. What's he saying? His ministry purpose was to prepare the people, both small and great, both sinner and religious Pharisee, for the coming of Jesus. That was his job. Get out there and prepare the hearts and lives of the people so that when Jesus came, they were ready. How did he do that? By preaching in the wilderness. And as people received John's message, their hearts were prepared to receive Jesus' message. And that way, the winding, rough path was made ready for Jesus, for the Lord. And verse 5 and 6, if you turn back to Acts, verse 5 and 6 says that there were many who listened. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about of Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were many who did come. There were many who did prepare their hearts. However, others came and were not prepared. And they were not willing to prepare their hearts. And that is in verses 7 through 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, He called it right out. You know, John said it like it was. He didn't worry about what people thought of him. If he believed somebody was something, he said it right out. He says, "Oh, generation of vipers." You know, people wouldn't like John today. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He's speaking of the Pharisees here. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." Speaking of judgment, "he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John clearly calls out and says, you need to repent, otherwise you will be judged. And so he's calling for repentance. He's calling for them to change their heart. They need to prepare their heart. So his ministry purpose was to prepare the people, both small and great, both sinner and religious Pharisee, for the coming of Jesus. You know, same thing is happening in churches all across the country today. Some come with an open heart, ready to hear, and others come to criticize and not to hear. What can we take from this today for us? Well, we've been talking in services lately about the new year and resolutions. It's a time when people commit to many different resolutions, from weight loss to being better Christians. You know, maybe it's not weight loss, but it would be interesting to know. I'm not going to ask you, but how many people have maybe not made a resolution, but have thought, I would like to lose some weight this year. You know, probably there's a lot of people that have thought, I would like to lose a little weight this year. It's just the time of year you start thinking about those types of things, especially after Christmas and all those things that are so good to eat and all the parties that we might go to. But why do we often fail when it comes to spiritual resolutions? Why do we often fail when it comes to the resolutions we make spiritually? I think we often fail because we never prepare our hearts for Jesus. We leave all the rough places in our lives and wonder why we continue to fail. It may be time for you to get out the heavy equipment and get rid of the rough places in your life so Jesus has a straight, easy path to your heart. What are some of the rough places that might be in your life? You know, each person's rough places will look a little different. When you go out to the Badlands, I've seen Badlands in different areas, there's Badlands out where we lived in Alberta. And you'd be driving across the prairie, and all of a sudden the road just drops off, and you go into this river valley, and it's just Badlands, and it's just completely different look. You go into the Badlands, and there's rattlesnakes, and you go into the Badlands, and there's cactus. There's not cactus anywhere else, just in those Badlands. There's also lots of dinosaur bones and stuff in those Badlands. But anyway, you go out west, and I've gone through many times through the Badlands out west, and you go and you look at the Badlands, and it's like they're just a barren wasteland. There's one place where people actually tried to homestead in the Badlands. Bad idea. Homesteading in the Badlands. Bad idea. But, you know, no matter where you look, you have different outlooks that you can stop, and it all looks like a barren wasteland, but often when you look, it looks different. It's different over here than it is over there, but it's all wasteland. And that's what it's like in our lives. You might have a different problem, different rough places in your life than the person sitting next to you. And you probably do. And you have different barren waste in your life than other people. So what are some of the rough places in your life? Are there barren wastelands in your life that need to be leveled out? What is there in your life that makes it hard for the message Jesus has for you to really get there? What keeps you from making those spiritual resolutions and making them stick? What might have to be lowered in your life, or what might have to be raised in your life so that Jesus can have first place? Well, 1 John 2:15 through 17, we've memorized that in the past, but it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wiersbe said this about worldliness. Worldliness is not so much a matter, because we always want to look at worldliness as people that we see as looking worldly or acting worldly. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. It is possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements and doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. To the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things in it, he does not love the Father. Worldliness not only affects your response to the love of God, it also affects your response to the will of God. And the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what are the rough, unseen, uneven places in your life? For some, it is the reason I went to this, because it really describes much of the problems that we have with sin. For some, it is the lust of the flesh. Some of you, or maybe all of you, have a problem with the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is anything that appeals to our sinful nature. Anything in the world that appeals to our sinful nature. Worldliness in this area of the flesh is anything that we desire outside of the boundaries of God's word that we act upon. Sleep is good, but too much becomes laziness. All of us need sleep, but if we sleep too much, that's laziness. That's a lust of the flesh. Food is needed, but too much is gluttony. That's a lust of the flesh. See, lust of the flesh is not always, we want to look at lust of the flesh as something that evil people are doing, but Christians can be involved in the lust of the flesh as well. Something that's really just blown up in our country is the idea of sex within marriage is a precious gift, but outside of marriage, it's sin. It's the lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh is often the sinful use of what is right if kept within the boundaries of God's word. Often something that could be right if kept within the boundaries of God's word. If we often yield to the temptations of the flesh, we have some rough spots that need to be leveled out. For some of you, it might be the lust of the eyes. It is those things that your eyes see that are outside of God's plan, which attract your vision and lead you to sin. You know, the world has many traps set for our eyes. There's many things that come within the reach of our eyes that we shouldn't be looking at. We may see it, but we shouldn't keep looking at it. And we often think of the lust of the eyes as something that's sensual. And at times, depending on where you're at, it may feel like you have to have blinders on. I'm sure, especially for the men sometimes, it's like, man, everywhere I look, there's something I shouldn't be looking at. And so it might feel like we have to put on blinders. Well, spiritually we do. But the scripture tells us that it's not just the sensual that attracts the eyes. In Joshua 7:21, speaking of Achan, it says this. Joshua 7:21 says, "When I saw his eyes," he saw something, okay? "When I saw among the spoils," now this is one of those words, it's like one of those things, it's like, what is that? "A goodly Babylonish garment." And it's like, what? Well, Babylon had garments that were designer clothes. So we could say today, when I saw, and I don't even know any of the names of designer clothes, but we could say, when I saw all these clothes that the movie stars and everybody wear and these fancy suits that would cost thousands of dollars and his fancy whatever, robes or whatever they saw, I saw these fancy clothes and they attracted my eye. And remember, the reason that this is sin for him is God had said, you can't take any of it. It's all for me. You can't take any of it. So it's sin because God had said, you cannot take of that stuff. But Achan sees, he saw among the spoils, these really cool garments, these really cool clothes. I mean, they had, I don't know, if you like basketball shoes or something, you know, Air Jordans or something, I don't know. Something really fancy. And he also, 200 shekels of silver, that sounds, you know, enticing. And a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Whoa. Good clothes, cool clothes, silver, gold. Then what did he do? He saw first, then I coveted. That's when it started to be the lust of the eyes. Because we can't keep from seeing certain things. But we can stop from coveting. We can say, no, those things at this point are not for me. God said, no, I'm going to turn away. But he coveted. And that coveting led to action. And it says, and I took them. So he sees them. Man, those are sweet clothes. You know, ladies, have you ever seen clothes? And it's like, man, I wish I could have those clothes. Those are nice clothes. Nice shoes. I mean, look at some ladies' closets. You know, shoes are important things. What type of shoes? If you saw them, it's like, I've got to have them. Well, he sees them. He covets them. He took them. And then what did he do? He hid them in the earth, in the midst of my tent. So, what does hiding say? He knew what he was doing was wrong. Lust of the eyes is anything that we see that leads us to sin. And often, if that's you see something and it leads you to sin, often if people seeing something, they hide it. They don't want anybody else to see that they've acted upon what they saw, so they hide whatever they're doing. See, the lust of the eyes is anything that we see that leads us to sin. Let me ask you, are your eyes a rough place in your life that needs to be leveled out? And then for some of you, it's the pride of life that makes your life kind of rocky. Pride of life is an attempt or a desire to make people think more of you. The idea that you want other people to see you as really more than you are. This can be in the area of material matters, and it can be in the area of the church. Often people want others to look up to them in some area. You know, some of the sometimes pride is portrayed because we always have the right answer. People are often, when they're proud, they're often critical of others. They always have to be right. Doesn't mean they're not right sometimes. They just always have to be right. They look down on others because they don't see them as smart as they are. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride of life is portrayed in, I have to have bigger and better. Or I have to be looked at as more than I am. So I have a question. How many of you truly want to level the road that leads to your heart? How many of you truly want to level the road that leads to your heart? It is possible and even probable that the Holy Spirit has pointed out at least one rough spot in the path to your heart. For some of you, it might seem like there's miles of rocky road that needs to be worked out. Sometimes I feel like that in my life. Lord, how long have I been a Christian? But it just seems like there's a lot of rocky road out there. It seems like there's a lot of... Lord, I need some more big equipment to work on this. I need to get a bigger earth mover or a bigger bulldozer. I need a D11. The D6 isn't working. So the question is, when we're talking about resolutions, what will you do this year to level out some of the rough places in your life? What would it take to get some of those places more prepared for Jesus? Sadly, some of you will be content where you are. You live so long with a barren waste in your life that you're comfortable with them. I like it that way. I hope there are others who desire a better road, a more direct path for the Lord to work in their heart. For some of you, that looks like just starting to read your Bible. Just starting to read your Bible. Some of you don't read your Bibles. Some of you don't spend time in the Word of God. Maybe that first step toward leveling that is picking up the bulldozer of the Bible. They can start to clear those spots in your life. There's Bible reading sheets where you can check off what you've read on the back there on the ledge as you go out. If you need one of those, pick one up. Start reading the Bible. For many of you, it means spending more time in quality time in prayer. Saying, Lord, I've been reading my Bible, but I really don't pray. Lord, I need to spend more time in prayer. Need to get down on my knees. Something I have a hard time doing right now. Get down on a knee. All of us need to spend more time meditating and memorizing the Word of God. Spending time, after you read it, spend time thinking about it throughout the day. Memorize some of the Bible. It's possible that you may need to be more wise with your time. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Maybe you are spending too much time with things that are not profitable. And those are just rough areas in your life that keep Christ's advancement away. Some of you need to humble yourselves and come to the altar like the people coming to John. You know, those people came publicly confessing their sins and admitting their need through baptism. And it is right at times for public professions that I am a needy person. We don't do altar calls all the time. But I think there are times when people, it is right for somebody to come and say, I need help. And whether or not you come to me or to my wife when she gets back, hopefully she's in the air right now and will be landing any minute, hopefully in London, and then driving home, But some may need to come to myself or to my wife and say, I need help. Admitting that I have a need and I can't always figure it out myself. And some need to ask to be held accountable. You might need to talk to a close friend that you know loves the Lord and say, hey, we need to, can we just have an accountability here where we talk about some of the problems that we have and we hold each other accountable? Whatever it is, I pray that you'll get out the heavy equipment and start a real building program in your life. Get out the heavy equipment, get out the Word of God, maybe get some help, and start a building program in your life and prepare your heart so Jesus has access. And I realize that the picture can only go so far. I realize He'll never leave us or forsake us. But it is true that if we want Jesus to work in our life, we want the Holy Spirit to be active in us, that there are rough places in every one of our lives that can be smoothed out. There are areas of need that every one of us could work on so that we can be closer to the Lord. Lord, I pray that your desire is, Lord, help me to draw closer to you today. And we ask these things, we're going to ask these things in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us, help us to, Lord, do the heavy work that might need to be done in our lives. I pray that you would, Lord, just show us the areas that we need to get out the heavy equipment, get out your word, start praying, start memorizing, start asking for your help, Lord, so that we can make it easy for you to work in our lives. I pray that we wouldn't hold anything back. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of things that we've been holding on to for years. Rough places that we've kind of gotten accustomed to and that we like. Things like pride, things like the things we might want to look at, or the lust of the flesh, the things that we do that we know are not right. I ask, Lord, that you would help people to be humble this morning. And if, Lord, if you are asking even to come down to the altar and pray and ask for your help, we ask these things in Jesus' precious and his holy name. Amen.